Okay, good morning, everybody. Can you guys hear me okay? All right, I'm Pastor Tim. I'm from Virginia Beach, Chinese Church in Virginia Beach. And I just want to say hi, greetings from our church. We have a lot of friends here. I've known Pastor Carter for a couple years, many years, and we've become kind of like pastor buddies and friends. And Pastor Daniel Chu, he is kind of like someone I learned a lot from too. I know he's not here right now, but he's someone I kind of consider like a mentor or teacher. And Josh is actually going to our church now in Virginia Beach sometimes when he's not like at sea, so we don't see him all the time. But it's cool to be here with you guys. It's good. This is my second time here. We came like 2 years ago with my wife when we were visiting on vacation. And so it's good to be back with you guys. How's everyone doing? Good. All right. This morning I want to talk to you guys about a topic that maybe you don't hear about a lot at church, and that is the topic of work. Work. And you can see up here, it's going to be work and worship. And I know a lot of us, when we come to church, we don't want to think about work. And some of you students, you don't want to think about school coming up in a couple weeks. But I think this is an important topic for all of us. And I think God has a lot to teach us about what it means for us to be called to our work or to our school. And so if you have a Bible, let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. This might be a pretty familiar story to some of you guys. We're going to take a look at that together once everyone gets it. Okay, Luke chapter 5, this is a passage about Jesus and the disciples. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when he had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled up their boats on shore, left everything, and followed him. Okay, starting off this morning, I want to ask you guys a couple questions to see what you think. And if you could go to the next slide. First question is this: which is a more spiritual act? Which is a more spiritual act? If we could get that next slide up there real quick. Okay, praying or working or studying? Okay, which is a more spiritual act? Who thinks praying is more spiritual? Okay, who thinks studying is more spiritual? Okay, nobody. All right, next slide. Which is a more spiritual place? Church or work, or office, or classroom? Church? Okay, next question. Which is a more spiritual career? Being a pastor, or a priest, or being a business person? Pastor. All right. I think what you guys answered, most of you guys answered, is what we tend to think. But I want to challenge your thinking this morning, okay? That out of those two choices, both of them are spiritual. Okay, in both cases. To be at work or to be praying are both spiritual. Okay, to be at church or to be at work are both spiritual. Okay, to be a pastor or a businessman are both spiritual. Okay, what are we talking about here? When we look back at this story of Jesus doing this miracle, It wasn't just an act of Jesus showing his power to Simon and the disciples. Right? Sometimes we think, wow, this was an amazing miracle that Jesus could catch fish. Right? I think in a way that's true, but it's even bigger than that. And when I look at the story from Peter's perspective, I have to think about what his background was like. Okay, Peter, what was his job? Fisherman. Okay, imagine since he was maybe a little kid, he's been fishing every single day, going out on a boat, putting down the nets, catching fish. Right? That was his school. That was his job. That was his main task in life, was to be a fisherman. And you can imagine that Peter was probably a pretty good fisherman at this point of being an adult. And one day, Jesus comes along, steps into Peter's life. And this certain day, Peter had been trying to catch fish, but didn't catch anything. And Jesus came and told Simon, let down your nets over here. And Peter's like, whatever, Jesus, I've been doing this my whole life. This is my job. This is my expertise. But because you're Jesus, I'll just do it just to humor you. And what happens? When he follows what Jesus says, they put down the nets, they catch this huge amount of fish. Okay, so many fish that the boats begin to sink. Right, this is the dream of every fisherman, right? Any of you got any people here fish? Anyone? All right, just imagine catching so many fish, you can't even carry them all into your boat. And I think what Jesus is trying to tell Peter through this incident is that Jesus is not just Lord over a small part of the world. He's not just Lord over so-called spiritual things, but Jesus is Lord over everything, every part of the world. Okay, and to go into Peter and say, Peter, I'm Lord even over the ocean. I'm Lord even over your expertise, your fishing skills. I'm Lord over everything that you can see. And I did not just invent fishing, but I invented fish, right? That's how powerful Jesus was, how powerful God is. And so when we think about our life, sometimes we fall into this wrong way of thinking that we call the secular-sacred divide. Okay, that there's things in life that are secular, that are non-spiritual, non-unholy, and things that are spiritual or sacred. And this is really a wrong way of thinking because the Bible tells us clearly that God is God over everything. Okay, God is God over everything, over all aspects of our life. Okay, think about that one day if you went to work or if you went into your classroom, your school, or your college, and Jesus just walked in and he started doing calculus or he started doing accounting or scientific research. All right, does that fit into your picture of who God is or who Jesus is? Okay, for many of us, it wouldn't, right? But when we look at what the Bible tells us, we know that God is God over all of that. He created everything. And there's no place in this world that is less spiritual than any other place because it all belongs to God. It all belongs to God. And for us as Christians, to follow the Lord doesn't mean we just do it on Sunday morning or Friday night. It doesn't mean we just do spiritual things when we go home and read the Bible. But our entire life is a spiritual act. Our entire life, no matter what we're doing, whether we're at church or at school or at work, should be part of our work for God, our testimony for him and our service to him. And the Bible really clearly talks about this in a passage in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. It says this, verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord you are serving. Okay, so here in this passage, Paul is writing to a group of people who are basically slaves. Okay, they're forced workers. And probably none of us here are slaves. We might feel like it sometimes when we go to work or when we go to school. But Paul's telling these people that when you go to do your thing, it doesn't matter where you are, what you're doing, you should do it for the Lord. Okay, do it for the Lord. Okay, not just when you're at church, when you're praying or reading the Bible, but whatever you do, do it for the Lord. Okay, what does it mean for us to go to school or to go to work for the Lord? Okay, first I think it means that we work or study in a way that honors the Lord, that honors him. This verse says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Okay, what does it mean to do something with all our heart? It means to give our best. It means to do the best with whatever God has given us. Not to give 50% or 75%, but to give 100%. I know when I was a student in high school and in college, I had this mentality, what's the minimum work I can do and still get an A? All right, any of you guys think like that? All right, what's the minimum amount of time I have to study to get an A? And for me, it wasn't about doing my best. It wasn't about trying to use my abilities for God, but it was just doing the minimum, doing the bare minimum, and still pass. And maybe for some of us who go to work, it's kind of like that too. What's the minimum that I can do without getting in trouble or getting fired or getting my boss mad at me, right? What's the minimum time I need to put in? Here, but Paul says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Okay, when we give God our best, that's a way of honoring him, of giving him glory. The Bible talks often, warns us about what it means to not work with all our heart. Okay, Proverbs 18:9, it says, one who is slack in his work is a brother to one who destroys. Okay, I know it's kind of small. Proverbs 18:9, one who is slack in his work, who's lazy or doesn't work well, is a brother to one who destroys. All right, have you ever had someone in your workplace or your study group or a group project that didn't work hard, right? And you end up doing all the work, right? That's kind of what this verse is saying. Someone who's like that is like someone who destroys. Proverbs 10:26 says, lazy people irritate their employers like vinegar to the teeth or smoke to the eyes. Okay, lazy people just bring others down, right? It just is destructive again. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. All right, this is kind of surprising. There are some people in this church that Paul is writing to who are just basically sitting around. They're just leeching off the church, right? They weren't working. They were just being lazy and taking advantage, taking money, taking food, taking resources. And what did Paul say about these people? Stay away from them, right? What a serious warning. Stay away from people like that, okay? But the Bible says, in order to honor God with whatever we do, work at it with all your heart, okay? Do your best. Work with skill and excellence. Produce something of good quality and result. Don't just turn in shoddy or sloppy work. Don't just punch the hours on the clock or in the classroom or do the minimum, but give it all your best. Give your best to God. Give your best to God. Okay, because when we use God's abilities that he's given us, it honors him. It honors him. And it's a witness, not just to us, but to other people, of what God is doing in our lives, what God is doing in us. Colossians 3 also says, do your best, not only when their eyes are on you, talking about their boss, or maybe you're thinking about your teachers, to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Okay, a lot of us, we go to school so that our professors, our teachers will give us a good grade, right? We go to work so that our boss will think we do a good job so we can get paid. Right? But this verse tells us that we do our best for God, not only when people are watching us, but all the time. Because why? We're doing it not for them, but we're doing it for the Lord. And to give our best to God means that we work with integrity and honesty. Integrity and honesty. We know that we live in a world where dishonesty is rampant. I read a statistic that said, that was done for high schoolers, that said 50% of students admitted to cheating on a test in the past year. Okay, 50% of students. And we don't have to talk about what happens in businesses or in the corporate world. We know that there's a lot of dishonesty. We just have to look in the newspaper. But as Christians, we're called to a higher standard. Okay, we're called to live in a different way, that we work not to the standard of the world, but to God's standard. Okay, that we want to live a life that honors him with our integrity. I think one good example of this in scripture is in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. You might remember the story of Daniel, how he was part of the exiled people, captured from his land, forced to work in a foreign nation. and often oppressed for his beliefs. And at this time, this was later in his life, Daniel was raised up in position. He became a high official in the kingdom. And all the other officials were like, this guy Daniel, we don't like him. Okay, he's getting all the glory. He's getting all the attention. And so they try to find a way to bring him down. And so what do? They did the same thing that our politicians do today, right? They go and they try to dig up dirt on somebody. Let me try to find something on his Twitter feed or something in his past history, ex-wife or ex-girlfriend, to find some dirt on him. Okay, but what happened when these guys looked at Daniel? Okay, Daniel 6:3. Now Daniel has so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. All right, they tried to dig up dirt on Daniel, even one small thing that they could say, hey, this guy is dirty, right? But what happened? They couldn't find anything wrong. And he was trustworthy. He's trustworthy, meaning he did what he said he would do, right? He was not corrupt. He was not influenced by negative forces. And he was not negligent. He never shirked off his responsibility or gave less than his best. And these people tried so hard to find something wrong with Daniel, but they couldn't find anything. And their only choice was to do what? Make up some crazy laws that said it's illegal to pray, right? To stop him from worshiping God. And you know the story, eventually Daniel got thrown in the lion's den, but God protected him, rescued him, and eventually used him as a witness. And Daniel's integrity and his honoring of God through his work was what let other people see the power of God in his life. Okay, because he worked with integrity and honesty, he was able to give God the glory. Somebody once asked Martin Luther, the great theologian, what he should do to serve God. And this man was actually a cobbler, someone who made shoes, fixed shoes. And, you know, you might have think that Martin Luther would have told him, stop being a cobbler, stop selling shoes, go become a monk or a priest or something like that. Right? But what did Martin Luther tell him? He said, I want you to go and to make good shoes and to sell them at a fair price. Okay, make good shoes and sell them at a fair price. He didn't say, go make shoes and put crosses on them or put a picture of Jesus on that shoe. He said, go make good shoes. Do good work. Work in a way that honors God. And by doing that, your life will be a witness. Your life will be a witness. Martin Luther King Jr., he said, if it falls your lot to be a street sweeper, sweep streets like Michelangelo painted pictures. Sweep streets like Beethoven composed music. Sweep streets like Shakespeare wrote poetry. Sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will have to pause and say, here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well. Okay, what is he saying here? He's telling us that when we do our work, when we study for the Lord, when we do it in a way to honor God, it shows people something is different. It shows people that our life is about something different, not just about making money, not just about getting into that great college so that people will admire us. But whatever we do it to serve God, to give him glory, to say it's not about me, but it's about God. It's about God. And when we study, when we work in a way that honors him, people take notice. People see. I want to show you a little video this morning, and it's about a guy, I think, who does his job well. Difficult job, but he does it in a way with integrity and honesty. So let's take a look at that video if we can. There we go.
But I bet you don't like him already. Seeing him there, hiding in the shadows. Why can't he go catch some real criminals, you may be thinking? Or no wonder he has a record number of complaints. Who wouldn't complain about a guy whose sole purpose in life is to ruin your day?
We're around the corner.
By the very nature of the business, all LA County traffic cops can expect to get at least a few complaints every year. A lot of them are petty, people just mad because they got a ticket. But regardless, they all get documented and placed in the officer's personnel file.
Which is why Captain Pat Maxwell was stunned when he started looking through Simmons' file.
I just said that's not possible.
Although he did see lots of commendations, looking back over the last 20 years, over the last 25,000 traffic stops, Captain Maxwell couldn't find one complaint. A record, zero.
I mean, Vegas or MIT could not give you the odds or the statistical probability of that.
Obviously, Elton is doing something right.
It's got to be something.
Do you know what it is?
No.
No idea.
No.
Until the captain told him, Elton didn't even know he had such a record, let alone how he got it.
It's just how I do it every day.
So we trailed him for a day to see if we could figure out how he does it.
Yeah, what's going on? How you doing today, man?
First thing I noticed was that he has this pitch-perfect mix of authority...
So I need you to take care of that.
...and diplomacy.
I don't want to keep pulling you over, though.
...with none of the attitude that sometimes comes with a cop.
Sorry. That's okay. That's good. Just be careful, all right? I'm here with you. I'm not up here. Because one thing I hate is to be looked down at. I can't stand it. So I'm not going to look down at you.
That's why, in lieu of a lecture, he gives most people the benefit of the doubt.
So, it happens.
Of course, they still get the ticket.
It happens.
Just not the guilt trip. And drivers seem to appreciate that.
You know, it's not that bad.
So much so that by the end, some are downright smitten.
You know what it is? It's his smile.
Really? He's got a great smile.
Really?
Oh, yeah.
You're giggling now. Yeah, you just got a ticket.
I just got a ticket. He's a nice guy. I mean, you know, it's... how can you be mad at that guy?
Apparently, you can't.
Disarming.
That's it, disarming.
Time after time.
Very kind.
Ticket after ticket.
Never so happy to get a ticket in my life.
We saw Officer Elton Simmons melt away a polar ice cap of preconceptions. And his boss says there's a lesson in there for hard-nosed traffic cops everywhere.
Their excuse is, well, I give tickets all day long. I'm going to get complaints. Well, that's not true.
There's a way.
There is a way to do it. And Elton Simmons is the way.
Certainly, no complaints here. Steve Hartman, on the road in Los Angeles.
Okay, what a crazy story. All right, this guy's job is to make people miserable all day, but yet people are happy to talk to him, to interact with him. All right, what about us? What about us? When we go to school, when we go to work, okay, what is our attitude like there? Do we go to school or work saying, you know what, let me just get this done with, let me just put in my time, let me try to get my good grades and go? Or do we say, I'm going to be different. I'm going to do this for a different reason. I want to do this in a way that can give glory to God, that can honor him and show other people what God has done in my life. Colossians 3:23, the last part, it says, do it as you're working for the Lord and not for men. Okay, he's working for the Lord, not for men. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. It's the Lord Christ you're serving. In Colossians 4:1, it says, masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Ephesians 6:7 says, serve wholeheartedly as if you are serving the Lord and not men. And what do these verses tell us? They tell us that the focus of what we're doing is God. Okay, God is our boss. God is our professor or our teacher. God is our master. Right? It's not the person who's put in charge of us or who grades our papers, but our true master is our God in heaven. And the reason we work, the reason we study, the reason we do what we do is because we want to serve God. It's not for us. It's not about our career advancement or our academic success, but we do it for the Lord. He's the one we want to please. He's the one who's the focus of all that we are. Mark 12:30, maybe you guys have probably heard this verse, what we call the Great Commandment. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And we've probably heard this verse talking about worshiping God, of loving him from our heart. But this verse talks about more than that. It says, with all of who you are, all of your strength, your energy, your might, use that to love the Lord. Use that to love the Lord. Okay, worship is not just singing to God. It's not just singing songs. It's not just raising our hands to Him. Worship is not just reading the Bible or praying to God. But worship is giving our whole life to God and saying, Lord, use every part of what I have and who I am for your glory so that you will be honored and glorified. This morning I went to the high school, Sunday school, and Joe was talking about Romans 12. Make your life an offering, a sacrifice to God. Right? That's what it means to worship, to give God everything. From the moment you wake up to the moment you set foot in school or work, to the moment you come home and put your head on the pillow, give every single minute to the Lord. And whatever skill or ability He's given you, use that for Him. Use that to give glory to Him so that God could be praised through your actions. There's nothing in this world that cannot be used for God's glory. And to be an engineer or a doctor or a nurse or a teacher is in no way less of a worship than to be a pastor or a missionary or a worship leader. Because whatever we do, we can do it for the Lord. We can do it as a worship to Him. I like what this one pastor says. He says, God is a worker and created you in His image to be His co-worker. Consequently, your work is an extension of God's work. Furthermore, your work is a means whereby you can fulfill His great commandment to love Him, to love other people, and to love yourself. So as a Christian, you are to go to work for the same reason you go to church, to worship and serve Christ. Though you obey human bosses and meet the needs of human customers, your ultimate boss is Jesus Christ. Okay, I like what he says. As a Christian, you are to go to work or to school for the same reason you go to church. Okay, I don't know why you guys come to church, but hopefully it's to worship God, to praise God, to grow closer to Him. But he says, you're to go to school or to work for the exact same reason. Okay, there's no dividing line. There's no holy life and unholy life. It all belongs to God. And so when you step into that classroom, when you step into that workplace, make that a place of worship. Make that a holy sanctuary where you're saying, I'm going to give my best to God, and I'm going to praise and honor Him. If you guys read my bio on your bulletin, you know that I was a civil engineer before I became a pastor. And after I graduated from school, after studying civil engineering, I started working. And you probably, some of you guys might know, when you start off in a career, it's pretty tough because you have no idea what you're doing. The stuff you learned in school really doesn't prepare you for the workplace. And so my first year of work, I was just like struggling, right? Trying to figure out how to be an engineer. And I was working on designing roads and sidewalks. Not the actual building, but the roads around the building as a civil engineer. And I remember getting one of my first big projects. And this is the project you see here. This is in downtown Norfolk. And I remember just being like struggling, like trying to figure out how to do everything. And you know, I'm trying to also like impress my boss, trying not to get fired, trying not to look totally clueless. And so every day when I went to work, I'd be kind of stressed out, like, oh man, I gotta try to do my best, you know, try to prove myself as an engineer. But around that time, I remember hearing this pastor talking about the same kind of topic of giving your work to God. And so I started to pray to God before I went to work. I remember parking in the parking lot in front of my office and just stopping and saying, God, I want to give this to you. I want to worship you through my work. Okay, this is not about my job. This is not about my future. But I want to give you the glory for what this is. And so I did my best every day to work, to do these plans, to work on this building project. And finally, I remember after many, many months of working on this, finally having this completed set of plans, like blueprints, and actually seeing this thing being built in real life, which you see in the picture. I remember just looking at that and saying, God, this is all for you. This is all for you. This is my worship to you, God. Okay, not just my songs or my prayers, but this project is all by you, and it's all for your glory. Okay, not because I'm smart, not because I'm a great engineer, but because you should be glorified through this work. And I made that work my offering to the Lord. Okay, what if you approached your school or your work with that same mindset? That with every paper you turn in, every test that you take, you say, God, this is for you. This is my worship to you. With every project you complete in your workplace, or if you work at home and take care of your family and take care of that home, you say, God, this laundry is for you, God. These beds that are made or this meal is cooked for your glory. God, everything I have is all for you. It's all for you. This is my worship to you. I want to encourage you guys to not divide your life in half of this is for me, this is for God, but to give your whole life to God. Whatever God calls you to do, whether it's to be a pastor or a missionary, or to be an engineer or a teacher or a street sweeper or to be a mother, whatever God calls you to do, do it for his glory. Do it as a worship to him. And let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much that you called us as your people. You called us your sons and your daughters. And you gave us an important calling in this life, not just to be a certain profession or to do a certain ministry, but to worship you, to seek you, and to give all that we are to you for your glory, Lord. And I just pray for each person here that whatever you call them to do, whether it's in a classroom or an office place, or that you'll just help them to do it for your glory. You'll just show them what it means to live to a higher calling, that they can serve you, they can worship you, they can praise you with their lives in whatever place that you put them. And Lord, I pray that you would just make that calling clear to each and every one, that you are our boss, you are our master, you are our Lord, and we're here just to serve you, to make you glorified and honored through our lives. God, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for being worthy in every way of our praise. And we thank you for your love and your grace to us that picks us up again and again, even when we stumble, even when we fail. Your grace never ends, and your love is unconditional. So we thank you this morning and give you all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.